morning, church. I love to put this here so it gives me a bit of opportunity for you to see me, and I don't hide behind the altar, so that is why I'm putting it here. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you always give us the opportunity to come to you. Much as you delight to work with us, you do not impose on us. And as the passage says, let those who have ears hear. So may you give us that opportunity this morning too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's such a privilege to be speaking to you this morning. And I stand here before you today as a newly ordained priest, and I find myself reflecting with gratitude on the many people and experiences God has used to shape my life. For those who don't know yet, I grew up in Ghana, and one of the greatest gifts God gave me was being surrounded by remarkable women in my family. It's interesting though, I have four brothers and I'm the only girl. These women were the matriarchs of our family, our storytellers, our keepers of wisdom, and the people who quietly shape the values of the next generation of our family. Looking back, I can see that God was forming me long before I recognized it. In my family, faith was never confined to Sunday worship. It was weaving in everyday life. Through ordinary conversations around the fire, the stories that we shared, the wisdom passed down from one generation to the next. I was learning about justice, mercy, patience, dignity, and hope long before I had the language to call it theology. The conversation never replaced scriptures, though, but they prepare my heart to recognize God's truth when I encountered it for myself, and taught me that faith is not something we visit once a week. It is something that we live with every day. There is one particular saying that my grandmother used to share, and that has really never left me. When one of us, the grandchildren, get into trouble, and the family begin debating what punishment should be given, my grandmother will quietly say in our native language, a Ghanaian language, in Chi, saying that, "Onipa wamayin, onye te se abwa da." What that roughly translates is, the person who did not come out well will never be like an animal. It's difficult to translate perfectly into English, but her point was simple. Never forget another person's humanity. People make terrible choices, but we need to be careful before we decide that anyone is beyond redemption or beyond hope. As I study scripture, passages like this gospel often bring my grandmother's wisdom into my mind. I hear her voice echoed in the words of Jesus. We must be careful not to rush to final judgment about people, because that judgment belongs to God alone. Jesus often teaches in this way. He doesn't begin with an abstract idea or complicated theories. Instead, he takes ordinary things in everyday life. A field, a seed, a harvest. And through them, the extraordinary heart of God is revealed. The kingdom of God is not detached from everyday life. It is transforming, and it transforms. I believe that is exactly what Jesus is doing in this parable. He tells an ordinary story about a farmer, a field, and a harvest. But through it, He reveals that extraordinary heart of God. Jesus knows who truly belongs to him, and one day he will separate everyone. I would like to invite you to the field with me. Imagine having prepared a ground carefully. You have cleared the old crops. You have tested the soil. You have worked the land, and you have sowed good seeds. Day after day, you have watched that field grow. You know every row. You know the work that has gone into it. Then one morning, you walk through the field and something feels wrong. During the night, while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheats. At first, nothing looked so different. The enemy's work is hidden. Only as the crops begin to mature does the difference become clear. That is where Jesus begins this story. He does not begin with complex issues, disaster, or evil that is not easy to recognize. Jesus begins with something that is familiar to the people, things within their own environment that they can relate to. Weeds are growing slowly among wheat. At glance, it looks good. And isn't it exactly how life is like sometimes? We look at our families, our workplaces, our churches, even our own hearts. Good and evil don't grow in separate fields. They grow together. That is the picture Jesus gives us of the world. People often ask, if God is good, why doesn't he remove evil? Jesus' answer is surprising. He doesn't promise to remove evil immediately. Instead, he explains why he waits. The servant looks across the field and sees the weeds growing among the wheat. Their response is understandable. Shall I go and pull them up? They want justice now. I wonder how often we have felt or said that in our lives. The good news is this. The master promises justice, but not yet. His answer is striking. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. The farmer refuses not because he is indifferent to the weeds, but because he cares about the wheat. In the eagerness to remove evil, the servant could damage what the master has determined to preserve. Jesus does not leave us guessing about the meaning of this parable. When the disciple asked him, he explained that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed represent the children of the kingdom. The weed represent those who belong to the evil one, and the harvest point towards the end of the age, when God will bring his justice. The important thing Jesus wants us to notice is that, for now, the wheat and the weeds grow together. God's people live alongside those who do not yet recognize his rules. We share the same communities, the same workplaces, churches, and families. This does not mean that God has lost control. The presence of evil is not evident that God has failed. Jesus teaches us that God sees the whole story, and his patience has purpose. Let us briefly turn to two familiar stories in Matthew and Luke, and precisely Luke 27 from 15 going down, where Barabbas, a notorious criminal, seen in the eyes of the people as a freedom fighter, or maybe like a Robin Hood character, is freed by the people's approval in place of Jesus. And also Luke 23, where Jesus lay on the cross with two criminals on either side. One receives salvation by faith, while the other rejects Jesus. Good and evil side by side. But God's mercy, his judgment, his justice are made manifest in his own time and in his own way. Barabbas may be a weed in the eyes of the law and reasonable men, yet the crowd chose to save him instead of Jesus. That does not mean Barabbas was wheat. It reminds us that human justice is limited. We do not always understand God's love, mercy, and justice. And then there is the thief on the cross. To many people, he would have looked like a weed too. But in his final moment, he turned to Jesus in faith and received mercy. This parable teaches us two main points, or two main truths, that I want to focus on. The first truth is God's patience is mercy, not delayed. God's delayed is not weakness or uncertainty. It's mercy waiting. It's not the same as doing nothing. God is always at work, even when his work is hidden from our eyes. His patience is purposeful. Every day that God delays judgment is a day in which he draws people to himself, transforms hearts, and make all things ready for his purposes. Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand his slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. None of us will be here apart from God's patience. His patience is not weakness. Waiting is not wasted time. Trust means believing that God knows the right moment to act. Sometimes we ask, why doesn't God judge the world? Perhaps a better question is, why has God been so patient with me? I invite us to notice something else. The farmer doesn't say there will never be harvest. He says, wait until the harvest. Judgment delayed is not judgment cancelled. God's patience has an end because God's justice is real. Now we come to the second big truth that I found in this gospel. You can't grow yourself into wheat. You need to be replanted. One of the striking features of this parable is that the weed never became wheat. Time doesn't change their nature. Growing in the same field doesn't change their nature. Looking like wheat for a while doesn't change their nature. The difference lies in their origin. Jesus says the wheat is the son of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the devil one. That sounds unsettling until we remember the rest of scripture. And the good news of this gospel is that God doesn't simply tell the weeds to try harder or become wheat. He gives people a new heart and a new life through Jesus Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, You must be born again. And Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. I have come to understand that Christian life isn't self-improvement. It is new creation. That is wonderfully freeing, because none of us can make ourselves acceptable to God. We don't become wheat through better behavior or religious activity or trying harder. We become God's people because He generously gives us new life through faith in Christ. And once He has done that, we begin to bear fruit that shows who we belong to. So the question isn't simply, am I actually like wheat? The deeper question I invite us all this morning to ask is, has Christ made me new? Has Christ made us new? Has Christ made you new? And as we wait for the harvest, we don't live in fear. We live in gratitude for God's patience, confidence in God's justice and hope. Because the one who planted the good seed is also the one who saves sinners and will one day make all things new. Amen. Let us pray.